Thanks, Goss. And I guess we should take up the offering now, seeing you're all in such a good mood. Aren't people more generous when they're a little intoxicated? Hey, don't worry, I'll get the next round. No, please. Okay, you got, some of you know what I'm talking about. We're going to take up the offering this morning. God loves a cheerful giver, not a tearful giver. So we're going to be happy about giving. We don't give so that God will protect us, because God's already protecting you because you're his child. But because we're protected and we want to see other people come into this wonderful covenant, we have the privilege of putting our hands in our pockets. There was something there this morning. Okay, there it is. And I said to myself when I got up this morning, I'm glad I've got something in my pocket to give today. I mean, I know we give electronically and it's safer to move those huge amounts of money that you give every month and you bring your tithes and those hundreds of thousands keep rolling in. But it's still nice to take some money in our hands on a Sunday morning that represents our giving, our generosity, the gospel. And we say, Father, today it's a privilege to give cheerfully. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, as we take up the offering. Thanks, guys. And I'm going to ask you if you can also turn to the book of Acts while you're doing that. Who brought their Bible this morning? Okay, all those cell phones. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Wow. We're going to look at chapter 6 of Acts. And I wonder if that's, can we put the scripture up? It's going to come up from verse 1. Man, this is such a pertinent passage of scripture. You're going to love, I love this passage. In those days, let's read together. It's quite a long passage, but let's read together. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, the church was growing there. Just stay with me, Graham. You see, the church was growing, but with growth, there are challenges. So they had a little bit of a challenge here, but that's okay. Let's move on. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 3. Brothers, you choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Now notice with me there that the leaders, the apostles, actually said to the community, the ecclesia, the church, you find the people that can take care of these needs that emerge while growth is happening. Interesting. They didn't go and even select them themselves. They said, you find the right people. All right? Just make sure they're full of the Spirit. Why do we need to be full of the Spirit? Because we all need to be of the same Spirit. You can't have two different spirits operating in the same kingdom. We need to be full of the same Spirit, God's Spirit. Not just capable, qualified, intelligent people, but people with the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, and that have got some wisdom. You know, life teaches you wisdom. Okay? So, we will turn this responsibility over to them. Verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Don't you think it's good when leaders are doing that? Giving their attention to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. We all need to be having God's Word, and we all need to be living lives of prayer. But I believe there's a calling to some that need to devote and to be set apart for that ministry. Verse 5 goes on and says, and this proposal pleased Highway Christian Community. So they chose Stephen. That's the other Stephen, okay? A man full of faith. Yeah, that's you, Stevie. Yeah, you're a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And also, Philip, any Philips here? I know there's no Prochoruses here. Nicanor, Timon, Harmanus, Nicholas from Antioch. Now, just interesting those names. Maybe you never noticed this before, but they're all Grecian names. But there was a dispute amongst the Grecian believers and the Hebraic believers. The Hebraic believers were the Jewish believers who'd converted to Christianity. And the Hebraic believers were also Jewish, but they didn't speak Jewish. They didn't speak Hebrew, Jewish. They didn't speak Hebrew because they came from other places where Greek was now the first language, the language that the New Testament was written in. But it's interesting that they chose these Greek believers to preside over. And immediately, I thought, oh, there's a chance for problems right there. Because they were the others. You know, when God uses others, people that are different from us. Because us Jewish believers, Hebrew-speaking believers, thought we've got the monopoly on this church business. And now there's others that are joining us, and they are being set apart for these areas of responsibility, leadership, effectively, the first deacons. Anyway, let's move right ahead. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed for them, laid their hands on them. Now, there's an interesting point, that the people chose them, but the people didn't appoint them. Because we're not a democracy. We don't vote on people. We choose, but then we bring them to leaders, and we don't believe in democracy, we believe in impartation. There's an impartation that takes place when hands are laid on and people are set apart. You take it right through the scripture. You see, Moses had 2 million believers, children of Israel, following him out of Egypt into the wilderness, to the promised land, 2 million, and he had his hands full. And at some stage, he wasn't keeping up with the demands, and his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and says, you're going to burn yourself out, Moses. Why don't you take men over hundreds, break this thing up? And it ended up he had about 150,000 leaders as he broke it up into this organogram. But quite interesting, nowhere in that whole equation did God's voice get heard. Nowhere does it say, Jethro got a word from God, or Moses got... They just did what was natural business structure, and there's nothing wrong with it, because it's better than no structure. It's better to have some organization than no organization. So it helped, but it only helped for about 10 chapters, because the moment Moses went away for 40 days, that people went into anarchy, built a golden calf that they started worshipping, and they were in bigger trouble, because their hearts hadn't changed. So God says to Moses, I want you to go aside to the temple, take 70 men with you, and I want you to pray for them, and I want to take the spirit that's in you and put it on them. That's called impartation. That's not just delegation, that's impartation. Then we see that Moses takes these 70 men aside, only 70 now, not 150,000, takes them aside, to the tent of meeting, presence of God comes, he prays for them, and there's the impartation. Out of those men arose a man called Joshua. And he was the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus who took them into the promises. You see, things done God's way get God's results. So it wasn't a democracy, it wasn't just an organogram, it wasn't just a human planning session. It was, choose men, we will place our hands on them, God will fill them. Verse 7. And the word of God spread. Things done God's way get God's results. Can you say amen? Amen? The word of God continued to increase, the NIV says, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests also became obedient to the faith. So there we have a beautiful picture, chapter 6 of Acts. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. A whole lot of people have been born again. The church is at about 6,000 now. They needed some help. And that was the first thing. Just three things I want to just throw out quickly about that passage was, there was a need. Whenever there's growth, there's a need. Are you willing to step in? But more than are you willing to step in, are you willing to blow wind in the sails of those who have stepped in? Secondly, look at the qualifications they had. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom says he was full of faith. And that was for the job of packing our tables. This wasn't a career in international apostolic ministry. This was to pack our tables, but it was more than pack our tables. You know why? Because it was about serving in the life of God's bride. You see, our job is to prepare a bride for the king. We are eunuchs. A eunuch doesn't get the benefits of the bride. He only gets to prepare the bride for the king. And when Jesus comes again, he's not coming to prepare a bride for himself. He is called the church to prepare the bride. He's given leaders, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, the priesthood of all believers to come to maturity and knowledge of the Son of God, that we may arrive at maturity and perfection in Christ. That's the bride. And even if you're packing out tables, even if you're putting out food for the Hebraic and the Grecian widows, you are part of a preparing of a bride that's his bride. There's no big jobs and little jobs. They're only jobs that he commissions. And his hands are laid on you, there's an impartation that takes place so that you can go out and do something different. Those areas we prayed for this morning, they need competent people who are recognized by the people, but also have an impartation by the leaders. So that they can, together with all of us, equip the bride. That is so beautiful. And the result of that was that the word of the Lord continued to grow. The result of Moses hearing from God and doing it God's way was that they went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. The result of just doing man-made systems and structures and strategies has got some benefit. And especially in the marketplace and everyday living, I understand that we need some of that stuff. Nothing evil or sinister about an organogram. But that's not what this was talking about. So I want to just speak a little bit this morning around the subject of leadership. And it can be a little bit of a touchy subject for some. Because some might sit and think, well, am I a leader? Well, let's start there. Yes, you are. You're a leader in the church and you're a leader outside the church. You're either leading a family, you're leading business, you're leading a department. We all can grow in being better leaders. But also specifically in the church, it's a different leadership model. It's a kind of inverted model. It's a model of serving without trying to get profit. So it calls for a whole different skill, whole different gift mix. And I want to talk about four of those things this morning. And I put them in an acronym. I know Bible College, we had the acronym FAT. Faithful, Available, Teachable. Well, I want to throw one in there and call it ART. A-A-R-T. Leadership is an art. That's just A-A-R-T. And it has to do with available, accountable, responsible, and teachable. So those are four things that could probably apply to a lot of areas of leadership who have the same spirit, who've got wisdom that's come from walking with God, that have faith, that can benefit. Because the church is not a business. The church is a family. So while those four things apply to all walks of life, when you put the glasses on of family, you decode those differently to what you would in your business. The problem with teaching on leadership is we had such a truckload of it with the glasses of legalism, control, and dominance that it produces a very ugly beast. But when we got the glasses of grace, glory, we should be able to go to a subject like this and decode it in the context of a family. So hear me, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I am saying. God works through government. There's government that's given by God. In the land, in the home, in the church. Those are God-given governments. Government is just authority, leadership. It's delegated authority. And we can only have as much authority as we're willing to submit to. So in the land, that's true. In the home, that's true. In the church, that's true. So I want to touch on a few of these things. First of all, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is availability. Availability. Being available. Saying, what is the old saying? If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Why is that true? Because I think a lot of time, busy people are just, they've learned how to make themselves available. You know, we've all got the same amount of time every day. We just use it differently. And being available is very important. Not just having an attitude of, well, I just want to be involved in what I want to be involved in the church. I've got an anointing for this area over here, and that's all I'm interested in. Now, an available heart says, where there's a need, I'm willing to play out of position. Yes, I love playing center forward, because I get all the limelight. I'm out there, you know, I'm doing it my way. But when we need a right back in the change room, no, on the bench for the first half, are we as quick to put our hands up? I had a situation recently where there was an eldership breakdown in a church, and we went in and just ministered a little bit. And the Lord gave me a word of wisdom for this couple that were being asked to step off eldership. And I asked it this way. I said, when the church needed you to be elders, you put your hand up very willingly because it was the best thing in the favor of the church. Now, what the leadership feel is the best thing in the favor of the church right now is that you step off. Are you going to be as available to step off as you were to step on? But you see, stepping on is more glamorous. But nothing tests the heart like stepping off. I've had good friends in the life of the church over the years. No one in this church now, right now, today. But very available for the glamorous things. Very, very available when we needed front stage lights shining on them stuff. But the moment, I love recognizing gifts, and I went out of my way to open doors and to introduce to other people and to see their ministry go on. But the moment they got a little bit of profile, there wasn't even a phone call to say, how are you, or thanks, or can I come and help? And I realized that's just maybe the way some people are wired. That all they really want to do is they want to find a gap. And when they got the gap, it's really all about them anyway. Our job isn't to fast track our career. Our job is to prepare a bride that is coming, that Jesus is coming to fetch. So, if you haven't been offended yet, just relax. It's still coming. I've got 3 more points, so you'll be safe. So, that was the first one. Second one is accountable. Now, accountable is also one of those swear words in some Christian's dictionary because it often had the smell of the old discipleship control groups. And thank God we've been delivered out of that. So it's not that. But we've got to find a whole new set of glasses to relook this subject of accountability. I mean, I had a conversation with someone this week where they were committed to Alpha, and they got about halfway through, and I bumped into them and got a chat, and we're chatting, and they never finished Alpha. So I just felt prompted lovingly of the Lord, in my very pastoral way, to ask them, what would Alpha have looked like if everybody did it like you did it? So halfway through the course, here's the home cells, going the extra mile, making meals, cooking, buying groceries, people coming, serving, Terry and Joe giving up week after week. You guys did such an outstanding job. Thank you again. Week after week together with Shane and Helena and Steve Marshall and his wife that I've just forgot her name. So, I mean, I'm the pastor, what do I know? And I said, what if everybody went about Alpha that way? Wouldn't that have been a bit of a disappointment? See, but people don't look at it like that. It wasn't to make them feel all bad and guilty, just to show that there's got to be some accountability in our lives. If we say we're going to do something, is it wrong not to go through with it? Is it wrong to be expected not to finish a task that we've been given? I know Bill always says, one of his little sayings is God will offend the mind to reveal the heart. So if God doesn't do that, the pastor can. So sometimes we get offended in our mind. Something says someone does something, something doesn't go away. But I tell you, the greatest benefit of it is it reveals our heart. And so accountability isn't your leader's way of trying to find out what's wrong in your life. It's just the reality of life. I mean, I had a situation in our previous church where we had a leadership structure and we had shepherds. The shepherds were over the cell leaders. And I inherited these shepherds and cell leaders. And we restructured the whole congregation. And the guy who was the eminent shepherd, I didn't feel there was a connection. I mean, he always loved things of leadership, but you couldn't count on him. One week he was there, one week he wasn't there. If something was going on in some other church, he wasn't dependable, he wasn't accountable. So I felt, not to penalize him, but just for the sake of the home cells, I needed somebody with a little bit of stability in them. So I appointed someone else over him. Oh, did that reveal the heart? I was about second year in the ministry. I had a few things to learn. Maybe I didn't do it so diplomatically, you know, like, you know, will all the shepherds stand up this morning, please? No, not so quickly, Andrew. You know, maybe there's a better way of doing it. You know, I've had to learn a few things along the road. But there's nothing like an offense here to reveal what's here. And I never ever saw him again. All right, where are we? Responsibility. Yes, responsibility is they all kind of overlap a little bit, these areas of availability, accountability, responsibility. But there's a sense in which they've got to work together. In other words, it's not just about saying, hey, I'm available, but you're not responsible. It's not about saying, well, I'm the most responsible person in this church. I'm the most accountable person in this church, but you're not available. You see what I mean? They've got to all work together. You've got to be available, but you've also got to be accountable. What's the point of being available, but then you never do what you're asked to do? You leave things in a mess after you've done them. There's got to be some responsibility that goes with that. I remember as Bible college students, we put on a big production at Hatfield. We were so proud of it. Man, people got saved. We went to the pastor's meeting on Tuesday. We were like like peacocks, you know, like so proud of our performance. And the first thing Pastor Ed Rabert said to us was, guys, you took the piano off the stage and never put it back. Peacock lost all its color. Well, didn't he see all the people that got saved? Couldn't he have looked past a little thing like a piano where a piano was? Tell you what, these old people in the ministry, what do they know about running the church? They should move aside, let us young people run the church. No, he was very happy about what had happened. But where people have put their hands up to be accountable, where people have put their hands up to be available, they also need to be responsible. Because you're not responsible, and every week, the same person at the home cell is left with a mess to tidy up, and nobody else even took a cup to the kitchen. We're not teaching our people good leadership. And we become sloppy, and we become messy, and then we say, well, that's just how the Lord led. No, He didn't. It was your own untrained, undisciplined action sloppiness. We're preparing a bride. We want it to look good. We even want this church building to look good. For all of you who say we don't need a building, I'm happy for you, but we like our building. God gave us a footprint in the community, and it's got facilities that we can use that keep the sun off us, keep us cool in summer. Praise God for that. Okay? But we want this place to look neat. Now the danger is we start treating it like some of us used to treat the army. You know, like you take something and you just throw it back in. The vehicle, take your rifle, just throw it into the back of the vehicle. Someone says, oh man, you're gonna mess it. It's the armies. I mean, none of us wanted to be there. We were all there compulsory against our will. We all hated it. We were all too scared. If we didn't go, we'd go to jail. So we just went along with it. And when the authorities weren't looking, we just, you know, just did wheel spins in their Unimogs, driving through ditches, through trees, through buck and cows. And anyway, let's not go down that road. Ach, it belongs to the army, you know. But it's the army sin. It's the army sin. Muniwari is the army sin. You know, we can have that same attitude towards the church. Well, I don't know. You know, I came to this church. Gee, looks like they've got big bucks here. Hey, they've got lights. And hey, now, the reason why this church looks nice is because a whole lot of people who maybe not even in this church anymore were so generous. And now we've got to say, are we going to be responsible? Amen. Those six people, can you please come take up the offering? So responsibility is got to be balanced with being accountable, being available. And as I said at Bible College, if you ever want to sit on a throne, you first got to clean a throne. And they were talking about toilet duty, in case you missed that play on words. And then we come down to teachable. Ah, this is an interesting one, because remember we're talking about the church is growing. As a church grows, there's new needs. As we remodel the vision, new ministries emerge. Some have had their season. As new people come in and souls are saved, people need to be discipled. We want to create a discipleship culture in the church. We don't just want you to depend on what your pastor tells you week by week by week, but we want to equip you with the tools through discipleship so that you know how to lead other people. That's part of kind of passing on the baton from generation to generation. The reason we want to take Children's Church really seriously next week and draw on some of the gifts that are sitting here week after week is because we're saying we want to take this call seriously. And we want to see lives impacted. Not just with memories of, oh, when I was a kid, I was forced to go to Sunday school every week. We used to color in the same pictures, blow up the same balloons, the same silly little games, and I couldn't wait to be finished with Children's Church so I can carry on with my real life. That would be such a tragedy. We want children to come out of Children's Church into youth, into the life of the church, grow up, be the next leaders in the church, in the community, in the nations. We want people to grow up knowing the Word of God, not just believing what someone else said. Oh, Janet and I, she recorded a program on BBC about the trouble in paradise, about the Amish community. And just, you know the Amish? No electricity, no modern things, live very basic lives, looks very romantic, must be a lot of work. They do everything themselves, shoo, you know, no electricity. And this one guy is now questioning the whole Amish philosophy, and he narrows it all down to one thing. He says, it's because the people only have the Bible high German, and they don't understand it for themselves. So they do what they're told to by the church. I thought, that sounds like the Middle Ages. That sounds like a Martin Luther could be prominent on the scene very soon. That sounds like they could need a reformation right there. The people don't have the scriptures. The people aren't studying and going to the Word, because I can tell you to do anything that I see in God's Word, but I don't have the right to tell you to do anything that's not in God's Word. And anyway, it's not my job to tell you what to do. It's my job to tell you who you are. But I better be in the Word of God telling you who you are, or else I could just be sucking out of my thumb. Now, come on. Some of us have got enough Bible experience sitting here that we could have an impact on children's lives, on the youth's lives, on small groups' lives, and going as teams into other communities and churches. Amen. So this is a little bit about leadership. Having a teachable heart is so easy until somebody says something that you don't agree with. I'm teachable as long as what you say is I agree with. Boy, we didn't need to have a cleanup in the church. We just needed to preach grace. The cleanup took care of itself. Well, I'm teachable, brother. I'm teachable. But don't tell me anything I don't agree with, because then I'm packing my bags. Oh, yeah. No, that's very teachable. I guess I had a little bit of an attitude like that. They used to call me, nobody tells me what to do at Bible college. I went along to one of our first lessons, lectures. I'm sitting there, and the lecturer, who's now prof of theology in Birmingham, Alan Anderson, stands up. He says, we're going to talk about blah, 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 blah. And he used the word Trinity, but he shouldn't have done that. Because I knew, with my 1 year Bible experience and knowledge, that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So I put my hand up. I said, you can't show me Trinity in the Bible. And the air got sucked out of the room. Eyes were widened. You could hear a pin drop. And that was my position. And I stubbornly sat with that position for 18 months. And it started becoming, whenever I got into a conversation, this thing about the Trinity would eventually end there. You know, you start talking about children, mommy, daddy, what church do you go to? Do you believe in the Trinity? You know how conversations end up at your pet subject? Hello? And there's nothing wrong with thrashing out and trying to come to understand something. But when it becomes your pet subject and you've always got to end up there and you're always championing your cause and always trying to prove your point, you are moving towards an edge of unteachableness, which is very unhelpful for you and the bride. Anyway, so I had to go my journey. I had to walk this walk. And one day, I believe it was supernatural. I believe my wife knows the story. I suddenly saw, that's all I can say now, looking back, the deity of Jesus Christ. I always loved Jesus, the Son of God. I always loved Jesus, the prophet. I always loved Jesus who died for my sins. But when Jesus became God, and I realized it was God in the flesh. Now, how do you go and undo all those 18 months of negative arguments you've been having? Very carefully. Because now you've left a trail of your little hobby horse, your little cause you've been championing, probably confused a bunch of people along the way, because that's quite possible. You see, and in a sense, you're allowed to struggle through some of your own challenges. But you know, sometimes there's wisdom in just keeping it a little bit private. Why are you working through it? Work it through with a leader. Work it through with someone you respond. Don't look for every opportunity to share your area of difference. Because you're just going to take that difference with you from one argument to the next church, to the next church, to the next church. And you're going to find out, hello, nobody's perfect. We're all growing. We're all changing. And just possibly, if the cat's fur is being stroked the wrong way, it's the cat that's got to turn around. Just possibly, you are the common denominator. And not the whole church, the whole church, you know, the church, the international church, that don't have this deep revelation yet. Maybe, just possibly, there's an area of deception. Because you know, by definition, that's what deception is, eh? You wouldn't be deceived about something if you thought you knew it. Hello? Okay, I'm going to have to speak slowly on that. Okay, I've already given far too much. If you've still got the price tag on the back of your shirt hanging out the back, like I often do, and I'll feel this like whiplash. It's my wife ripping the Don't you ever look in the mirror? Yeah, right. What? I must have a two-way mirror now, like back front. The very nature of deception was I didn't know it was there. If I wasn't deceived, then I wouldn't be deceived. So the very fact that there's a blind spot in your life could possibly be it's because there's deception. You don't see it. By nature, that's deception. Well, I'm not deceived. I just don't see it. Oh, hello. That is deception. Not to say you're wrong, but to say, keep a teachable heart. Because there's nothing nicer than working with someone who says, this is what I see that the scripture means. This is what I see that the church should be doing. Or this is how I see this should be happening. But I'm trying to understand it. Please tell me how you see it. And I'm going to keep my position right now, but I'm open for persuasion if you can persuade me. But please don't just fob me off and say it's a stupid suggestion or stupid idea. Just hear me. But if I'm going to change, I will change. You know how nice it is to deal with that kind of spirit? And not a, well, nobody tells me what a spirit. Or a teachable. Teachable. Having a teachable heart. A teachable attitude. Man, I got saved in a church. We weren't allowed to clap. Because it was the flesh. We certainly weren't allowed to wear bright colors like this. Our hair had to stay above our ears because then we were messing with our women certainly weren't allowed to wear pants or shave because then they were trying to usurp a man's role. I'm not kidding you. These are real things. I got saved into this. I knew nothing else. So I thought, hallelujah, yes. You want to be a Christian? I know how to be a Christian. You mustn't smoke. You mustn't chew. You mustn't go to girls. You don't go to movies. You don't shave. You don't wear pants. You don't your hair. I was such a legalist. Came a time where I fell off my horse, metaphorically speaking, had a bit of a humbling experience, came out my military experience where I was really reduced to worm status, and came out crying, God, where are you? Where are you? Are you still out there? Are you? I thought I knew all about you. I thought I understood this whole thing, but I don't know anymore if I know everything. And I got, eventually, long story short, ended up in a kind of charismatic environment and grew on and grew on. You know, I still meet some of my old friends, and they're dear friends, and I love them, but they are convinced that the glory leaves the building when the drums start playing. Because the drums are certainly calling up voodoo spirits. I mean, recently I had a guy come to the church. He was very keen to come to this church because he thought I was going to let him preach every second weekend. And then I found he stopped coming to church. So I phoned him. I said, hey, you know, what happened? You were so keen. Now what happened? You've disappeared. He said, no, I went to a youth meeting one night and there was voodoo music playing. Voodoo music. Highway, 10 Harvey Road? Yes. And I went and I spoke to the youth leaders, and they said, oh, after the youth meeting, they always play the soft in the background. Let me check this out. It's secular music. But it wasn't voodoo music. It was actually quite hip, nice music. All the single ladies, all the single ladies, put your hands up, put your hands up, put your hands up. I mean, they're just having fun. Like, I'd rather they doing that here than at a nightclub in town where they can get sparked and get picked up and get dropped off somewhere in a gutter. They happen to be with young people. We're not coming back to this church. You voodoo music. 10 Harvey Road, voodoo club, Christian tube community. Oh, come on. See, it's just having a teachable attitude. Well, listen, Steve, I don't understand this music thing. What's your view? I've got my view. I'm entitled to have my view. But, Steve, what's your view? How do you see secular music being played after youth on a Friday night? Ah, now I can talk to you. Can you see? I'm available, but I'm not teachable. I'm teachable, but I'm not available. So you say, what's this got to do with Acts chapter 6? Well, everything. They needed, in their generation, like we need in our generation, people that had the same spirit. You say, God's planted me in a church that wants to show the world how good God is. And you know how my church is doing it? They are proclaiming grace and hosting glory. And you know where they're doing it? They're doing it with the children. They're doing it at small groups. They're doing it on a Sunday. They're doing it on outreaches. They're doing it. And I want to be part of that. So Lord, how available am I? Because they're realities to our lives. Don't overpromise and undercommit. But commit. How accountable am I? How responsible am I? And Lord, please, let me stay teachable. Can we stand up? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the gospel that we've done because there was a church that believed in a message. And right now, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never been born again, if you came to this place, you're searching, you've been to church, but you don't know if you've been born again. I'm telling you, this is what this church exists for. Because without being born again, you never come into knowing God's goodness. You haven't passed go. You can't even start this journey until you are born again. You're born again when you put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And I want to lead you in a prayer right now to do just that. And we as a church will celebrate and rejoice over people who say today, I need to be born again. So if that's you, we want to lead you in a prayer. We're going to all pray it as a family. But you praying it not to us, but to the Heavenly Father. So let's all say it together. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His blood that was shed. Thank you that He lived the perfect life in my place. He died the perfect death as if it was me dying. He was raised from the dead. And as I put my faith in Him, I am raised to new life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. And just while everyone is still praying, I'll ask you, if you prayed that and meant it this morning for the first time, you say, I need to be born again. Just look up at me right now. If that's you, look up at me, make eye contact. Look up at me right now. And as I point in your direction, just identify yourself so I know who I'm praying for right now. Anybody here, just raise your hand. If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. If you say, that was me, I prayed that, I meant it, I need to be born again. Anybody here? Anybody on the side of the church right now? Just raise your hand. See who I'm praying for. Anyone on the side of the church? Just right now, as you're looking at me, just raise your hand. I know who we're praying for. We don't want anyone to have been through 100 minutes on a Sunday morning and not have an opportunity to be brought into relationship with God. Anybody on the side of the church today? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Amen. Praise Amen. God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't you two guys, just come now. Just come quickly. Come and stand here with me. I want to pray with you. Yeah, come now. Come now. I just want to pray with you. Let's welcome them. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. To everybody else, have a wonderful day. God bless.